We want to give thanks and worship the Lord right now. But first, let's read Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Let us stand to do so. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest. Dear brothers and sisters, we want to know more about the ways of God. We want to hear more from him, what he has to say to us. We do not want to harden our hearts, even this afternoon, but we have come with open hearts and open mouths. And as was said here in the introduction, O come, and let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. I believe that our hearts and our mouths should not remain closed, but that we should open ourselves fully before him and confess that he is our God, the Maker of heaven and earth, who also created you and me to the praise of his name. Shall we not exalt him? If we don't, who will? Brothers and sisters, he has redeemed us. He has made us free. He has redeemed us from our sins. We are his property, not only for time, but also for eternity. And therefore, I think we have every reason to open our mouths and our hearts and to thank and worship him from the bottom of our hearts. Let us do it now together. Heavenly Father, we now all come together with our hearts, with our mouths, to thank you, O God, for your faithfulness, for your grace, for your redemption, for your salvation, for all that you have done for us by grace. And what is even more special, Lord, that you have revealed your will and your word to us in these last days and in these last moments of this time. Lord, we thank you, Creator of heaven and earth. We worship you, O Lord. We love you, O Lord. We, as your people, the flock of your hand, whom you have redeemed, purchased with your blood, Lord. You paid the price on Golgotha. Lord, you proclaimed, it is finished. Lord, we worship you this afternoon and are so glad that we may be your own, not only for this time, but also for eternity. Hallelujah. Receive the worship, receive the praise, receive the glory and honor. Hallelujah. From all our hearts and mouths, Lord, worship to your glorious name. Amen. It won't be easy for me to speak this afternoon. I haven't been feeling well since last Sunday. I will just try to read a few words, and I will ask God to speak to us, because His word does not return void. It will always accomplish what it was sent to do. We emphasized this weekend that men of God were under a prophetic word. The Lord God spoke to them, gave them a commission to carry out something or to announce something prophetically. And all these men of God, whether Moses, whether Elijah, whoever they were, God had spoken, and this speaking of God was anchored in their souls. And Elijah was able to stand on Mount Carmel and say, so that you may know and recognize today that the only true God is the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that I have done all these things according to His word. Not just done according to His word. Men of God not only did something, but what they did was according to the word of the Lord. It is written of Noah, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Of Moses it is written, he made everything as God showed him on the holy mount. All the men of God have done exactly what God showed them, spoke to them, and revealed to them by grace. And we believe that we are living in the prophetic time, not in the time of the judges, of which it is written that everyone did what seemed good to him. That is written at the end of the judges. No, we are living in a prophetic time, and it is necessary to recognize that God has sent a prophetic word to give guidance to His people. And we will realize at the end of our pilgrimage that not everyone who say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but only those who have done the will of God. And as you know, there is a catchphrase in the charismatic movement in particular, and this catchphrase is, Jesus is Lord. That's the catchphrase. It's on the badges that are beautifully displayed at the congresses. It says, Jesus is Lord. But the question is whether these people have really recognized what it means when the Holy Scriptures say Jesus is Lord. If we say He is Lord, we are saying He is God, because the Lord is God. The Lord is God, as they proclaimed in the days of the prophet Elijah. So, it is about much more than just a biblical formulation. A biblical formulation does not make it biblical. It must be revelation by the Spirit of God. If the divine revelation is missing, we can string the letters together as nicely as we like and use catchwords or phrases, and it won't do any good. That is why we recognize how important it is that God has revealed His will to us through His Word at this time. In Revelation chapter 1, we read the following verses. Revelation chapter 1, here is written from verse 9, second part, I was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. These short words here. John had come to the island of Patmos for the sake of the word of God, for the sake of the testimony of Jesus, not as a tourist, not as someone who wanted to see or experience something, but exiled in the will of God. A person who is banished in the will of God is better off than one who can walk around freely without being in the will of God. Beloved, when God brings a person into any situation to reveal His Word and the testimony of Jesus, then imprisonment and also banishment is justified forever, and then we can endure it. In chapter 19, the same John says, by testifying, Revelation 19, here this man of God writes from verse 9, and he says unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he says unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We have spoken about this topic in the two meetings behind us. Bible prophecy, prophecy of Scripture, fulfilled before our eyes. John had the testimony of Jesus, and the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Not the gift of prophecy, the spirit of prophecy. Bible prophecy has borne witness to Jesus Christ, and it runs like a red thread through the whole of the Holy Scripture. If we read the word from Luke 24 correctly, and take to heart what is written in it, then we can see what the Lord Jesus is referring to. He says here from verse 25, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. To believe all that the prophets have spoken. The Spirit of God was upon the prophets, and through the ministry of the prophets, the testimony of Jesus Christ was presented in advance, and then later found its fulfillment. Here we see that the Lord Jesus refers to this and says, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 27 says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He left nothing out. He told his disciples everything that had happened at that time. He justified every prophecy, every saying that a prophet had made, and he reminded his disciples of it. What would he do today? He would do the same today. He would take this holy scripture that we hold in our hands and say, today all these scriptures have been fulfilled before your eyes. If we look at the time we are living in now, then we have to say 100% that this time is under prophetic sayings in every way. World events are under Bible prophecy. Events with Israel are under Bible prophecy. What happens to the church is under Bible prophecy. And what happens at home is also under Bible prophecy. Now you may say, just a moment. Did you make a mistake? No, I didn't make a mistake at all. I was just saying what God's Word already says. The entire state of the present time, the development from beginning to end, is already part of the prophetic Word. Perhaps we should read the well-known word, all the well-known words, maybe a part from 1 Timothy chapter 4, where it says in verse 1 and 2, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Here the Spirit announces what will generally happen at the end of days. Not only false teachings, but doctrines that will come forth through the inspiration of demons. Not only deviations from Bible truths, but things will be proclaimed that actually originate from demons. And then someone might think, these will be people you can see it in straight away. Not at all. And therein is the problem. You can't see it in anyone's eyes. Each person only looks at the other up to their forehead. And in the Garden of Eden, when the nice conversation with Eve took place, nobody could have guessed what it would entail. And yet, we know today. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Beloved, this word is not addressed to unbelievers, but to believers, having a form of godliness. They will cling to it. Everyone will have the impression, "Oh, that's a brother. Oh, that's a sister." This word, I say again, is by no means addressed to unbelievers. No, they are all, and I must allow myself to be addressed, because it would be pointless to only mean others, when God holds up a mirror to us. Let us ask ourselves how God categorizes us. It is not a question of how people categorize us or how we categorize ourselves, but how God actually categorizes us. Here it is people who will maintain the appearance of godliness. They will keep the form of godliness at all costs. But because it is about the end times, because it falls in a prophetic period of time, God did not omit this prophetic part through the apostle, but had said it in advance. Let us examine ourselves by listing the entire register once again. And I think everyone will be struck, because one or more of them may apply to us. It says here, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." What is selfishness? That is a question. We can talk about it 100 times and maybe not even think to realize what it really means. The second term is greedy for money. Well, surely none of us are, because we don't have enough of it. Well, that's where the problem is. Those who have enough will not covet, so they will not be greedy. Only those who don't have enough can be. The other person thinks about how he can spend it or what he can do with it. So the second thing is to be greedy for money. Then comes boastful. I don't know who that applies to. Then comes arrogant. Again, we don't know exactly who it is or who it isn't. One thing we do know is that God must give us grace so that we can see ourselves in His light, in His presence. We have no way of seeing ourselves in the light of God on our own. Then it says, abusive. Yes, who is addicted to abuse, to revile? We don't know that either. Perhaps those who are addicted know that. But sometimes we see that people can't help themselves in external matters. They go into rehab, and when the addiction is there, they are devoured by it, and they have to have what the addiction is after. And yet, it's a prophetic word, and there is no power that can stop or prevent what God's word has said. There is, as you know, the peace movement, and it was not only Bishop Scharf who said for the first time at the UN assembly that swords should be forged into plowshares, but God has said that destruction will come over the whole world. And only after this destruction will they make swords into plowshares. Before that, they will turn the plowshares into swords, as it is written. There is no power in the world, no political power, nothing is there to avert or change what God has said in advance. Everything will happen exactly as it is written. But we are told, when these things begin to come to pass, then lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing near. We have been told, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And Peter described this day in more detail in chapter 3, verse 10. And he says there, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burnt up. So it is written. They can make a zero solution, or a plus, minus, or a zero, one, whatever. Doesn't matter. Every solution that is made politically is not God's solution. Is that true? 100%. There is only one solution, and that is God's solution. And God will not solve his cause by negotiating across the political table, but by allowing what he has said to come to pass, blow by blow, and no one will escape. Even the men sitting at the negotiating table will not escape, because it is the prophetic word of our God. This entire age is under Bible prophecy. We could go to Revelation now. We could go to chapter 7, chapter 10, chapter 13, chapter 17. We could go anywhere and read in what way God has said in advance what is going to happen. But there is only one group of people who can submit to God, and that is those to whom God has spoken. Everyone else thinks and talks past God. They have no inner insight into what God has planned. It is said of the prophets, He made known His ways to Moses and His acts unto the children of Israel. And we already heard last night, God will do nothing, but He reveals His secret unto His servants, the prophets. We are living in the greatest period of time in the entire history of the world. Never has there been so much Bible prophecy. Never has a generation been under such an abundance of prophetic utterances as now in this time. In every way, politically, economically, internationally, divinely, biblically, everything is contained here in the Word of God. And how grateful we can be that God has opened our eyes, opened our hearts, that we can take it all in and take it to heart. Then it says, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Beloved, this is the description and the picture of humanity in these last days. The outward appearance of godliness will still remain. Everything else that lies beneath this outward appearance has already fallen apart and no longer exists. One speaks of love, but must hate. One speaks of gratitude and is ungrateful. Everything is the opposite of what should actually be. It has never been like this on earth since the beginning of time. But thanks be to God, there is a small flock that will escape all this to stand before the throne of God, a multitude that will bow under every word of God and simply say, Lord, is it me? Is it me? Does it apply to me? What do you have to say to me? In what do I fall short? What can I do to please you? This question will come up again and again in our lives. If we want to stand our ground before God, we will no longer be interested in judging or even condemning others. We will be interested in looking at ourselves in the light of God and finding out whether we can stand our ground before Him in this way. What use is all our knowledge of the things of God if we cannot stand our ground before Him? We have often read it that it is said of Enoch that God's well-pleasing rested upon him, and by the Spirit of God he had witness that he pleased God, and he was caught up and was found no more on the earth. It must come to the point that everyone who belongs to the bride church receives the testimony from the Spirit of God that he is pleasing to God and knows inwardly that he will be there when the Lord Jesus returns. This is also the reason why God has spoken to us. Some people think that God has spoken to condemn us. No, God has spoken to bring us out of condemnation, out of that which cannot stand before God, and to place us under the blessing of God. All men of God were blessed. We could read about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you would quickly realize how God blessed those who were under a prophetic word. We are told about Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. In verse 3, And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. We still see this word to this day. All those who blessed Abraham and his descendants have been blessed. All those who trespassed against them were punished. And this in a terrible way. There is a very special word about Isaac. God blessed him in a mighty way and perhaps gave a testimony of what comes forth as the fulfillment of a prophecy or a promise. Genesis 26, verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Beloved, Isaac was a child of promise. God blessed him, not just 30 or 60-fold, but 100-fold. God gave him 100-fold of what he had, and that was the visible blessing of God. But you know, he went to the fountain of the living God. Sometimes there are things in the Holy Scriptures that absolutely must be taken into account. We could read about Abraham in the same way as Zechariah, with a burnt offering that he had to offer. You can read about it in Genesis 22. But I'm just going to read about it in the same chapter from verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Not just where the Lord is seen, but where men of God have seen the Lord. The Lord sees everywhere, but not everywhere he is seen and has been seen. There was a place where the Lord saw and where he was seen. And beloved, this is crucial, not only to know that the Lord sees, but that He is seen, that He is heard, that He is experienced. We want to seek and find such a place in the name of the Lord, not only where He sees, where He is seen, not only where He is spoken of, but where He is listened to, where His words are heard unmistakably, and where people believe Him, He will also reveal Himself. He will be able to answer, just as He did with Abraham. God answered the one who had the promise, who believed it, and who acted on it. Beloved, we believe that we too have the promise of God, and that the Lord not only sees, but can be seen and experienced. Back then, when He had risen from the dead, He made His way to Emmaus and spoke to His disciples. Their eyes were held, but He was with them, and when He began to speak, their hearts began to burn. It is the same today. He is a speaking, a blessing, a revealing God, and we must reckon with this. Beloved, let me say it today. As long as we come together only in the thought of hearing the Word of God, we will only hear the Word of God. We must come together in the thought of experiencing God, of having an encounter with God. Then we will have an encounter with God. We will receive what is in our heart as faith. If we are content with the one, then the second will certainly not come. But if we hear the Word, and the Word causes faith in us and a longing for God to experience Him after we have received the promise of His Word in our heart, then we will also experience God in the place where we hear His Word. What was it with Zacharias? He came there to minister in the temple of the Lord according to custom. But God did something extraordinary. He heard the promise and He experienced it. When God addresses the word of promise to people, it is for the purpose of them receiving and experiencing the promise. God not only creates a hunger, God satisfies it. He not only gives the desire, but He ensures that what can satisfy it is given to us by grace. If we are gathered here today in the name of the Lord, realizing that God has truly spoken to us in this prophetic age through divine revelation, then we have the courage, and then we also have the reason to enter into His presence and to expect and also experience His revelation. There was no one who was content to leave the place with only the promise that had been given to him. No, the blessing of God and the fulfillment of the promise are connected with the promise. May our worship services become His worship services, so that He could speak to us and make the words of God magnify for each individual what he is to experience with God in that hour. And whatever our concern may be, the Lord is the same. Do we have to tell Him today how He should save or heal or deliver or bless? He has already done it so often. He wants to do it for us today in this service. We can't always go home without having achieved anything and say, "That was a nice sermon or devotion." God is not satisfied with that. He sends His word, and He wants us to believe it. And if we believe it, He wants to confirm this word in your life and mine, and make it a reality in His presence. We not only have the privilege of coming into His presence to hear His word, but also the right to wait for the fulfillment of His word. Not in unbelief, as if God still has to do something, but in the belief that He has already done it. This is the faith that God wants to give us, the faith in the finished work of redemption on the cross of Calvary, the faith that is already the victory that has overcome the world and is not dependent on your and my cause to give the victory. We believe that God has given us complete victory in Christ on the cross of Calvary. Not you and I will prevail. Jesus Christ prevailed in Gethsemane. His sweat fell to the ground like drops of blood. He prevailed. He penetrated. He paid the price on Golgotha. The veil in the temple was torn. The blood is on the mercy seat. The way is clear into the presence of God. We can experience God today. Today, in this hour, we can personally experience what happened on Golgotha and take it home with us as a reality. Do you believe that? This is the proclamation of the Word of God. It is not something that is promised to us the day after tomorrow or in the distant future. Today, as we heard in the opening word, if you hear His voice, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. If God has spoken to us prophetically in this prophetic time, and we can say with a clear conscience what Peter said at that time, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a bright light that shineth in a dark place, if we have the prophetic view through the prophetic word, we will become the development of this time as a part of Bible prophecy and will not look at all the circumstances, but will set our sights on what God has planned for the church. We are not meant to dwell on everything else, just register it and recognize that everything is being fulfilled in this time, until they will say in the end, now is peace and safety. And don't we see that after all the years of negotiation among the politicians and at their tables around which they sat, how many years have they been negotiating peace? Now it's time to get down to business. Now it's time to take to the streets. The time is pressing. The time is here. There are no more politicians who can just talk and then retreat. Now they are all called upon. And now they all have to show their colors. And everything is pointing towards them saying, now there is peace and safety. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as through a veil upon a woman with child. You all know that the coming year has already been proclaimed a holy year. And because the whole world is afraid one before the other, I have no difficulty at all in believing that peace negotiations can be reached more quickly and that results can be achieved more quickly than people still want to admit today, because the time is ripe. Nobody wants to die too quickly, but everyone will have to die together after the rapture. Whether it's their zero solution or whatever it is, beloved, this is also part of the Word of God. Not politics, but part of the Word of God. And when I heard that the arch enemy of the gospel will be speaking about Luther in the Lutheran churches next year, then I realize what is supposed to be involved. And would you be surprised if suddenly, at the end of all these lectures, there is a canonization so that the whole wound is healed? We do not walk this earth blind. We see what is happening before our eyes. And the whole Christian world is looking for the Superman all over the world, except where he is sitting. They have all been kissing his ring for a long time and kneeling down and paying homage to him and talking in the same way about him, that he will come on the scene one day. But he is always on the scene. And people don't realize it. They fall for it. And you will see that all those who have not believed the revealed truth of God's word for this time, they will drink of the wine of fornication. And as the prophet Jeremiah prophesied, the nations have gone mad. What has happened? They don't know what they are doing anymore. But it's still all in God's plan. It's all part of Bible prophecy. And then, when we see it from that perspective, then we say, Lord, speed up your work in the midst of the years, and accomplish what you have purposed. But let your people come out, and God will see to it that the true bridal souls come out before the door closes forever. Beloved, we no longer live in the time of interpretation, of guessing, but in the time when God's holy prophetic word shines like a bright light in a dark place. And we see all these things in the light of God's word. And when it is said in this place today that there is no politician on this earth who knows as much about things as the people of God, then that is 100% true. The best informed people on earth is the Church of the Living God, not the politicians. They have their senior staff, and they only know what they are advised or told, or what they themselves later say. But the people of God are informed about what is happening now, and that should make us happy and grateful inside. We should wholeheartedly give God the honor today, thanking Him that we, as the most unworthy, hopeless, worthless people, that people who were unfit for the task that God called us, that He spoke to us, revealed His word through His Holy Spirit, and that we, in this time of total confusion, can walk through this earth with clarity until we come from believing unto seeing. I think we should thank God as Mary did, as Zacharias did, as Simeon did, as Hannah did. They didn't say in their prayers, "Lord, I thank you for the nice weather and that we are still doing so well." Mary opened her mouth and said, "My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." What did Zacharias do? Words of prophecy, words of God came over their lips. Beloved, we are God's people, and we are under the prophetic word for this time. And God has given us light and clarity by grace. And we too should thank Him from the bottom of our hearts. In Jesus' name, Amen. You bring us into your temple as you brought Simeon and Hannah, not according to custom or law, but enlightened by your Spirit to see what you have done. I thank you for this and praise your name. Lord, in all the world, we see the word of prophecy being fulfilled, and we are coming into the time when your word will be fulfilled through your Church. We thank you, we praise and worship you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise, honor and glory be to your holy name. Hallelujah.